give you another scripture. You'll find in the first chapter of Colossians, "And you have he reconciled, who once enemies alienated in your minds, in the body of his flesh through death." Now I wonder if I were in the local Bible readings as to whether I'd get a clear statement from those who take the lead in the teaching as to what the body of his flesh means. I hope I would. I haven't been in Newcastle for a long time, but I hope there's still clear teaching in regard to this. The body of his flesh. What does it mean? Again I say, it's not the guilt of our sins here. It's the matter of our state. It's not only the sins, but it's the root here. The early brethren used to say, what could not be mended must be ended. And you find in this statement, the body of his flesh through death, not only the dealing with the sin question, but the removal of the man that brought in the sin. I'll give you a few scriptures to back it up. Romans 7 verse 4. Being dead to the law by the body of Christ. See, you're set free from one order of things in order that we might be married to another. Ah, that's it. It's not only the clearance side, but attachment to another order of things. Ephesians 2. There was enmity between Jew and Gentile. And in this expression, the body of the flesh through death, the Lord Jesus deals with the enmity that existed between Jew and Gentile. They have to be taken out of the way. When you come to Hebrews, again you find a statement relative to the body, but you have to keep in mind that this isn't an epistle written to Gentiles, it's written to Jews. And consequently, the language changes from reconciliation to sanctification. And I would say to you, as a brief lead into the subject, that you'll find that reconciliation and sanctification are almost interchangeable terms. Reconciliation, so far as the Gentile is concerned, but sanctification, so far as the Jew is concerned. And consequently, you find in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Christ once for all. There it is, the body of Christ. You see, the removal of one order of things in order to establish another order of things. And then in verse 20, new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Here again you get a statement relative to his flesh. And the way of entry into the holy place is through the removal on the one hand of that which is offensive to God, in order that there might be the establishment of that which is for his pleasure. Oh, how little we understand the ramifications of the work of Christ. We are so superficial relative to it. We seem to concentrate only on our side of it, and the guilt side of it, the relief side of it, if you like. But bound up in it is that which is for the establishment of God's glory. And the removal of that which is for his displeasure, in order that there might be the establishment of that which is altogether for his praise and glory. I feel I've dealt with that very inadequately. But I'll give you a little picture just as I conclude this section that perhaps will make it a little clearer. You remember in connection with the sin offering and the burnt offering, there was the action taken by the priest of leaning on the animal. So far as the sin offering was concerned, all the nation's sins having been confessed, the priest leaned on the sin offering. And the sin offering took up all the responsibility of the nation in respect of their sin. That's the sin offering, clearance. But then there was a question of leaning upon the burnt offering, and all the efficacy, all the acceptance of that of which the burnt offering stands was transferred to the priest. Now that's really, in picture, what we get so far as the work of Christ is concerned. All our need, all our sin, all our state, he takes up and judges and removes in order to establish that which is for God's pleasure. And all the acceptance that we've seen in him is now transferred to you and to me. Now this leads me to the next heading I'd like to consider with you. We've seen the need for reconciliation. We've seen the ministry of reconciliation. Very inadequately, we've seen the basis for reconciliation. And now I want to come to what might be called the scope of reconciliation. What is the scope of reconciliation? What is the extent of this wonderful work according to purpose which God has in mind for those who are associated with Christ? What is the scope of reconciliation? Now, I'm going to make a statement that the brethren might like to weigh. I believe resurrection is the testimony to heaven's complacency and approval of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he is there is heaven's answer to the perfections of the man Christ Jesus. I'll give you a scripture for it. John 16, of righteousness because I go to the Father. But resurrection of the saints, all those who are associated with Christ, is a testimony to heaven's approval of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The perfections of the person demand that he should be there, but the perfections of the work of Christ demand that we must be there. And I want to spend a little moment on trying to see the ramifications of the work of reconciliation. I hope I can make it plain. I think we can see it under three heads. In Colossians 1, by him to reconcile all things to the Godhead. Now, what are those things? They are inanimate things as well as living things. And in that very section, you find that reconciliation reaches the whole of that creation which the Lord Jesus has created. It includes thrones and dominions, principalities and powers, inanimate things, but they come under the efficacy of the blood and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very heavens are not clean in his sight, but he's going to purify the heavens. How great the Lord Jesus is. I ask you just to ponder this. One great enough to take up the whole of this matter of sin, on the one hand negatively, but on the other positively to establish a world that's altogether for God's pleasure. How great he is. Well, in the section, by him to reconcile all things to the Godhead, things on earth and things in heaven. That's one circle. And then in Ephesians 2, that we were looking at relative to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Jew and the Gentile daggers drawn. They both come under this matter of reconciliation. Jews guilty, Gentiles guilty, they both have to pass out of sight what's left. A new order of things according to Christ. Those who are brought nigh, those who are made one. One who are one man, one new man, one body. Here is a vessel adequate to continue the features of Christ. Not only down here, but in the coming day. Second circle of blessing. And the third circle is in the first chapter of Colossians again. And you have he reconciled, once enemies and alienated in your mind through wicked works, in the body of his flesh through death. You and me have been reconciled. I wonder, you know, whether we really take that to our hearts. Fancy, you and I have been reconciled. It's not a question of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins, no. It's not a question of our justification, clearing us from every charge, no. Includes that. It's not the matter of being set free from the bondage of our sins, redemption. Includes that. But now we are reconciled and will never be more reconciled than you and I are at this moment of time. You and I have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. You can understand it, can't you? How the Lord Jesus here was the object of the complacent love of the law of heaven. He, on his side, was conscious of that complacency and was in full and free enjoyment of that love at all times. Now that's exactly the position that you and I are brought into. Of course, if you want the full picture of reconciliation, you have to look on to the world to come and the many families in heaven and upon earth, and we'll even go further than that perhaps in a moment. But at the present time, the only company who are reconciled is the church company. This august company to which you and I belong, we are reconciled. Now, this leads me on to what I call the final points, really. What are the results of reconciliation? We've had the need for reconciliation. We've had the ministry of reconciliation. We've had the basis for reconciliation. We've seen the scope of reconciliation. What are the results of reconciliation? Now, with this in mind, I thought we should turn to the well-known scripture in the 15th chapter of Luke. The results of reconciliation have to be viewed on two sides. The first side, upon which I'm afraid we tend to be defective and deficient, is the divine side. In this scripture, we learn the results of reconciliation from God's side. And what is the result of reconciliation? You find the merriment of God. I think this is the best description you can say on the divine side. We tend to look at it too much from our side. But the God who said, let us make man, is the God who says, let us make merry. And if in this picture we find the delight of heaven in the Lord Jesus, by extension, reaching to all those who are Christ's, I think we get a little picture of the divine merriment in regard to reconciliation. You remember on the occasion of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was said, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill to men. We know that the implementation of this will mean in the world to come, in that reconciled sphere, everything will take character from Christ. Every family in heaven and upon earth will have some feature of Christ connected with us. And I think you will remember the scripture. I think it's in the minor prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17. He will rest in his love and joy over his people with singing. We know that it will be a responsive company. The question has been raised as to whether there will be singing in heaven. I don't think there's any doubt about it. There's going to be a response from all these various circles, and everyone that has breath shall praise the Lord. Now in the 15th chapter of Luke, you get a little picture of it. And we must lead into this chapter seeing it first of all from the divine side. The merriment is first of all the Father's. But I want to spend a little moment on our side of this. What are the results of reconciliation so far as you and me are concerned? And I would link with it what we get in the 5th chapter of Romans. You remember it says, and not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation. Now, I want to bring this right home to your heart and mind. How far do you think we've embraced this ministry of reconciliation? And how far are we really joying in God through our Lord Jesus Christ? I think this is a very, very important matter. I know the saints here well enough. I know the testimony in other parts well enough to know that in these closing moments of the church's history, just before the Lord comes, there are many exercises to be carried. Many sorrows, personally, family-wise, and in the meetings. But here you find what is a sort of counterbalance to all this. And in the 5th chapter of Romans, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do we? What does it mean to be brought into the game of this tremendous statement? Well, I'll tell you what I think it means. I believe it means that we are intelligent as to what God has established. Reconciliation is not a matter of attainment. It's what God has established. It at present subsists. It exists. This matter of reconciliation is absolute in the Lord Jesus Christ. How far and you have I received it and had it built into our experience? Listen again carefully to the scripture. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the reconciliation. Now receive it. Have we received it by faith? Have we really embraced the fact that we're in the position of favor, graced in the beloved? We could not nearer or dearer be than we are at this moment. Have we received it? That's the first point. Have we seen the light of it? Have we embraced it? Have we made it our own? Well, this is the first point. But then, when we were seated, we found that all that which belonged to Adam's race has not only been discerned, it's not only been judged, but it's been put away at the cross. That's one side. And then, all that which heaven found in the Lord Jesus Christ is established now at the blessed man and God's right hand, and it's available to you and me. We will only get the gain of the ministry of reconciliation in the measure in which we're formed by it. How far have we really given up that order of things that God has brought under judgment and put to one side? How far have we really embraced that which has been established for God's pleasure? How far are we really in the gain of this reconciliation? You see, in Luke's gospel, which is really the gospel of reconciliation, in chapter 7, you learn that God is favorable. In chapter 10, you find that the Lord takes care of you. But in chapter 15, you find that the Father really has pleasure in you. Now, are you conscious that you bring a lot of merriment and pleasure to the heart of the Father? Are you? Are you really aware of the fact that you're ministering pleasure to the heart of the Father at this moment? Well, it's blessedly possible. And I tell you how it'll work out. It'll not only work out individually in our history, but when we move from the Gentile epistles into the Jewish epistles, Hebrews, when you move on to the line of approach, you find that there's a response in the sanctuary from hearts that are in the enjoyment of this faith. Hearts will overflow in worship, priestly service to God, Hebrews 10, and worship to the Father, John 4. So you see, there is every opportunity of using the index as to how far we're in the game of the ministry of reconciliation. How far are our hearts responsive to God? It's a very interesting matter, the matter of reconciliation. It's not only a question of relief, but positively we're set up in dignity so that we can respond Godward. And the measure in which we're in the gain of it will be the measure of our response individually and in the assembly. Now, as I close, I just want to mention two little points. In Romans 11, we know that the world is in reconciliation. Verse 15, the Jews set aside, the gospel goes out to the wide, wide world. This is the other reference to reconciliation. 7 points. But I would fail if I didn't give you the 8th point. What is the relation between reconciliation and new creation? Well, the answer simply is this, dearly beloved, that everything that is in the gain of reconciliation will go into God's eternal state. And so the very matters that we've been handling tonight, in all their preciousness, Godward, manward, every little bit of response that is in your heart and mine, this will go on to the countless ages of eternity. It's not only limited to the world to come, but it'll go on to eternity's ages.